The Genesis Foundation, Commentary for the April 12, 2025 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. According to the Bible, marriage is older than sin. For in Genesis chapter 2, we read of God bringing Adam and Eve together in verses 20 through 24. Although we refer to them as Adam and Eve, those are just transliterations of two Hebrew words. Adam means the man, and Eve means the primal mother. In fact, the same word Adam is translated as the man in other places in the chapter, as well as both man and Adam in verse 20. While it is more complex than that, relating to the use of the article with the noun, I am trying to keep it simple, so I do not lose anyone along the way. The normal Hebrew words for a man and a woman are ish and ishi, respectively. The usage here in Genesis is using terminology intended to highlight the idea that humanity must have begun with a single primal couple, since that is how human beings are produced, the same way as much of the rest of creation's fauna. Male and female come together, and through intercourse, they produce offspring. Children for humanity, and for the rest, foals, cubs, kittens, puppies, etc., according to kind. While there are exceptions within nature, the preponderance of biological reproduction is reflected in the Genesis account. Designating the first pair as Adam and Eve is equivalent to the designation of Father A and Mother A, the first couple. It is not a scientific treatise on evolution or creation. It is simply a layman's understanding, similar to when you have a flock of chickens. They can normally be traced back to a rooster and the hen he fertilized, producing viable eggs that hatch into more chickens. It is easy to see that extrapolated into an understanding of humanity's pedigree as well, a pedigree vouched for in several places in the Bible and attested to by extra-biblical sources that have genealogies that extend back to mythical or semi-mythical heroes of past ages. The Bible even gives cryptic hints of a link between these accounts when it tells us of unions between the sons of God and the daughters of men, producing the heroes of old, referred to as Nephilim in Genesis 6:4. From a scientific perspective, that crossbreeding may have been almost universal, since the Nephilim are mentioned as being around after the Noahic flood. And the only way that could be possible, if the flood was as universally catastrophic as the Bible says it is, would be if Noah's family carried the genes with them that had been passed on in those unions. But the important issue here is that marriage derived from the union of that first hypothetical couple and evolved from Isaac simply taking Rebekah into his mother's tent in Genesis 24:67 to the elaborate ceremonies of modern times. But no matter the ceremony, it remains a simple union of two hearts opened in love to one another, and that is why hardened hearts in one or both parties tear it apart. It is fitting that our relationship to God is defined in these terms, with God's people as the bride and Jesus portrayed as the bridegroom coming to claim his bride. In this sense, that original union was the type, and the parousia is the antitype, with both bookending the entire biblical narrative. As beautiful as that metaphor is, We do not live in heaven, but here on earth, where the ground is contested by the same foe who brought dysfunction into that original relationship by inducing one of the pair to walk away and engage with the serpent without consulting her partner first. When two stand together in marriage in the face of temptation, the relationship is endowed with added strength from a divine resource. But when the two walk away from each other, a fissure opens in that relationship that all kinds of evil can seep into. And as it enters, the fissure widens and deepens, and the heart grows cold and hard. To circumvent that, we must constantly remind ourselves that our partner always wants the best for us, and the blessings they receive will in turn bless us. This is easy to do if we are committed to walking together. But if we walk apart, we make ourselves open to the sophistries of others, as Eve opened herself up to hearing what the serpent had to say in Genesis chapter 3. The same is true of our relationship with God, and that is why marriage is an excellent metaphor for that relationship. When we walk away from God, we are declaring that we can go it alone. We do not need anyone else. We prefer to only look out for number one, ourselves. And if anyone interferes with that, we will walk away from them as well. A simplified example of that attitude is unfriending those who have opinions differing from our own on social media. Pretty soon we end up in a confirmation bias bubble where all we hear are echoes of our own ideas. This is a perfect recipe for surrounding ourselves with hissing sycophants who will tell us whatever we want to hear, hoping to steer our course to their advantage. While this may mean we will be free of ever having to listen to the opinion of someone who differs from us in perspective, it also means that we will never have the advantage of growing beyond what we were to become all that we might have become. According to the Hegelian model of growth, when we are confronted with an opposing idea, we examine it, learn from it, and develop a synthesis between what we thought and what we learned that we can take with us to the next step in our growth, where the process repeats ad infinitum, limited only by our lifespan. For those who believe in the possibility of eternal life, that could mean endless growth in intellect, understanding, and wisdom. What better place to begin than here and now? Each day can be a challenge to learn something new, and it can be double the blessing when it happens together in a relationship. Humanity was made in God's image. What the text says is, let us make man in our image. Even God does not walk alone. God's identity is defined by the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. The three are one as two human beings become one in marriage, but maintain their distinct personalities. We were created to be complete only in relationship to others. God stated this from the very beginning when he recognized that it was not good for man to exist solely as an entity unto himself in Genesis 2, verse 18. Even extra-biblical mythology recognizes this truth in the tale of Narcissus, who became so self-focused that he lost all interest in life beyond his own reflection. This illustrates that this is an incredibly old understanding that goes deep into antiquity and has survived millennia into the present to guide us in our own understanding of relationships and what they mean. Most of us have walked away from God at one time or another in our lives, just like Adam and Eve in that Genesis account. But we are offered the opportunity to repent and return, according to Acts 2, verse 38. People may equate repentance to groveling in the dirt to beg for mercy from a vengeful God, and after exercising a strong spirit of independence for years, that is about as appealing as jumping naked into a thorn bush. But the word translated repentance in the Greek is metanoia, which simply means turning around and instead of walking away from God, start walking toward him. If we do that, one day as our life changes as a result, we will find ourselves wondering how it was so simple and why we had been avoiding it for years. The hardest step to take is the first one, but when we do turn around and start walking toward God, the love we discover makes each step easier than the last. One day we will notice a softening of our hearts toward others. And when we look into the mirror, we will see a softness in our eyes that was not there before. It is then that we understand that our relationship with others and our relationship with God are really about the same thing, and we no longer want to walk away. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, as well as hundreds more commentaries and podcasts, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find links to books by the author, as well as other articles. May God richly bless you and your family.